grateful. Please, Kelly, come.
Well, good morning. It's always so good to be here. It feels like a homecoming to come back and to see people, people that I knew when I was 26 and who are now not 26 anymore. And it's good to know that I'm not the only one that's been getting old. So that's always good. I'm excited to be here also with my family. They were able to come up from Longview to join, so that's great. And when I come back, I always want to make a point of just saying thank you to this church. As Bill mentioned, we're busy down in Longview doing a lot of different things. My wife teaches Spanish, and she's very involved in a ministry for trafficking of women, church planting, doing all that, and also teaching at Laterno. But I really feel that if it weren't for the investment that this church made in our lives when we were 25, 26, 27, so on, years old, and the way that so many people in this church poured into our lives and supported us in so many different ways, that we wouldn't be able to do what we're doing now. So I'm very grateful for that and just want to say thank you to all of you for that. So before we sort of read this passage that we're going to reflect on this morning, John 17. So if you do want to get ready, you can turn to John 17. We're going to read the last three verses, so verse 24, 25, and 26. And before we even pray and ask God to enable us to understand this passage, I do want to just orient our reading of this passage for just a second by asking a question, and it's a basic question, and it's probably one you think about quite often, but it's this: what does Jesus want for us? Maybe ask it another way: why did Jesus save us? Or for what did Jesus save us? We're pretty good as a church in general about talking about what we've been saved from. You know, we've been saved from death. We've been saved from sin. We've been saved from wrath. We've been saved from hell. But we're not so good always at talking about what we're saved for. And so this passage we're going to be looking at this morning sort of orients us to that. So what did Jesus save us for? What does Jesus want for us? I think if we were to look at, say, do a little survey of the New Testament, and we were to say, look at the book of Romans, we might say, well, what Jesus wants for us is to be living sacrifices who offer acceptable offerings to God, who aren't conformed to this world any longer, to the patterns of this world, to the thinking of this world, but have been transformed by the renewing of their minds. We'd say that that's what Jesus wants for us. If we were to turn the page a little further and go to Ephesians, we might say that what Jesus wants for us is to live a life worthy of our calling, to live a life where we maintain the unity that's produced by the Spirit, that we all recognize the gifts that we've been given and use those to build up the body of Christ in love, with all patience and humility, forbearing one another. If we were to turn maybe one book over and we'd come to Philippians, we'd see that maybe what Jesus wants for us is to be a people who is in partnership in the advancement of the gospel, that we have one purpose and one mind, that we're not afraid of those who oppose us because of what we stand for, that we understand that part of our calling is to suffer for the sake of Jesus. Enough of Paul. What about Peter? What would 1 Peter say? Well, if we were to get to Peter, we might say that what Jesus wants for us is to be holy as he is holy. That what Jesus wants is for us to follow in his footsteps, which in 1 Peter means that if we're reviled, if we're threatened, we don't return the same Instead, we're called to be a blessing to others. If we were to turn to James, maybe James in his characteristic blunt and short way would say something like this: be doers of the word and not merely hearers who deceive themselves. If we were to go back again, maybe to the book of Acts and read the book of Acts and ask that question, what does Jesus want for us? We could maybe say that what Jesus wants for us is to join him and continue his ministry as he's ascended and at the right hand of the Father and enabled by the Spirit to participate with him in his continued ministry. And yet, as good and as true and as right as all of those things are, we still actually really haven't gotten to the bottom of the question, which is, what does Jesus want for us? For what have we been saved? And so this morning we're going to look at John 17. We're going to eavesdrop in on a conversation that Jesus has with the Father. And in doing that, we're going to learn about the grounds and the means and the motivation and the goal for all of this stuff that we just talked about in Romans and Ephesians and Philippians and 1 Peter and Acts and James. That is to say that what we're going to find in this passage here in John verse 17, verses 24 to 26, is that God has a life and that he wants us to share in his life of love. So pray with me. Our Father, as we come to this passage and we come to this conversation that Jesus shared with you, we pray that you would enable us to not only understand with our minds, to believe and accept with our hearts that you indeed love us, and that you want us to share in the love that you have with your Son, Jesus, and that in so doing you call us to be participants, partakers, joiners in of what you're doing in your love for this world. So enable us to love this and to live this. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So read with me. I'm reading from the ESV, John chapter 17, verses 24 to 26. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, so that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. Now, in our church, we say the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord stands forever. And then you say, thanks be to God. So we'll try that. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord stands forever.
Thanks be to God.
That sounds much better here than it did in my church. You can learn a lot about prayer. Prayer actually is a pretty good indicator of what we want. When you listen to what people pray about, what you're hearing is what they want. And in this chapter here, we're at the end of a prayer that Jesus is praying to the Father. And in so doing, we learn, what is it that Jesus wants? And in particular, we learn, what is it that Jesus wants for us? Because in this section of this prayer, starting at verse 20, we are actually being prayed for. Jesus says, I'm praying not only for these disciples, but I'm praying for those who are going to learn about me because of them, because of their ministry and their work. And so he's praying about us. He's praying for us. And what does he pray? Well, in verse 24, He says, Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am to see my glory that you have given me. Now, that in a nutshell is his prayer request. God, Father, I pray that they will be with me, that they may be with me where I am to see my glory. And that's good and all, but what does that mean? What does it mean to be where he is? We know the context. It's the verses, chapters 13 to 17. He's in the upper room readying himself and his disciples for this moment of betrayal where he's going to offer his life as an atonement for sin. Is that what he means? I pray that they can be with me in the upper room. No, it doesn't mean that. And so what does he mean by this when he says, I pray that they will be with me, that they will see my glory? And some have argued that what Jesus is pointing to is, if you go back to chapter 14 of John, Jesus mentions that he's going to prepare a place and make the rooms ready, if you will. And some have argued that, that's perhaps what he's talking about. I'm not as convinced in that, and I'll explain why in a second. I think there's something else going on here, that this place where he is actually the love that he enjoys with the Father. That's where he is. He's with the Father and the Father's love. And I'll show you sort of how I get there in just a moment. But the prayer is that they would be with him, that they would enjoy what he enjoys, where he enjoys it. And then he says, to see my glory. What does he mean, seeing my glory? And again, that little phrase gets unpacked by what follows in this little phrase. Because you loved me before the foundation of the world. Now that little clause, that because you loved me before the foundation of the world, has a funny name. It's called an epexegetical hati, which is an awesome name if you're looking for like a fantasy football name. You know, everyone's been used, right? Try epexegetical hati, and see what, you know, kind of conversations that strikes up. This would be a great name, but anyways, what it means is this phrase unpacks what was just stated. When Jesus said, I pray that they would see my glory that you have given me, and let me explain what that is. You loved me before the foundation of the world. That's Jesus' glory. That's his glory, that he's been loved from before creation. I sort of heard this even in the reading that Bill did in John chapter 1, where you see that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God, and we have beheld his glory, glory as with the only begotten, with the Father. So Jesus' glory is always connected with the Father and the fact that he's in relation and loved by the Father. But this is an amazing little bombshell that Jesus drops here on us. Just sort of a little aside in the middle of a prayer. I pray that they would see my glory, you know, that glory that I had before the foundation of the world, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. And one of the things that we see, a little glimpse that we get in this passage, is that God had a life before any of us. God has a life. The Father eternally loving the Son before anything was. There was already love. God does not need us. God does not need a world to be a lover. God is love. And he has loved from eternity. And all that is, you know, the great philosophical question, why is there something rather than nothing? We don't have to speculate. We know. There is something rather than nothing because the Father wanted to share the love that he has for the Son with someone else. And so we get creation and we get humanity, and the Father gets to share that love with the Son. Jesus continues to unpack this idea as he moves on in verse 26. He essentially reiterates what he's already asked for, the request that he has already made. He says, I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, so that, this is another clause indicating sort of purpose. Why? Why is Jesus making known, and why is he continuing to make known the name, God's name? He says, so that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. Isn't that an interesting way of saying it? He doesn't say, I pray that I continue to make your name known so that they will know love. Generic, right? That's a very generic way of saying it, right? No, he goes even more specific than that. But he doesn't say, I pray that they would know your love. He goes even more specific. I pray that they would know the love with which you have loved me, so that it may be in them and I in them. God has a life of love, and what Jesus has come to do is to draw us into that life of love. That's what Jesus wants for us. When we catch a glimpse of this in this prayer, it sort of reminds us of a sort of larger story that we find when we read the New Testament. If you were to sit down and read the whole New Testament, try it this afternoon if you want, start in, you know, Matthew, and actually pay attention to just three characters from Matthew all the way to Revelation: the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. Follow what they do. And if you were to do that, what you would see is that the Father loves the Son. And he wants to share that love with others. He wants others to be a part of that love. And so he sends the Son. The Son comes and points to the Father. If you read the Gospels, you notice Jesus is always talking about the Father. Calling him my Father, and I come to do his will. My food is to do the will of the Father. When he teaches the disciples how to pray, he says, this is how you pray, our Father. And so as he comes, he points to the Father, and he says, this is the kingdom of God. And he lives out the Father's will in justice and mercy and grace and deliverance and salvation and healing. But then you see that as Jesus is pointing to the Father, we learn in his baptism and in other places that Jesus is empowered by the Spirit. That it's the Spirit that is enabling Jesus to point to the Father. We learn that the Spirit's doing something else too, though. The Spirit is drawing people in to see Jesus. And if that's not enough, the Spirit is actually working in people's lives to conform them to make them look like what Jesus looks like as he's obeying and being faithful to the Father. God has a life. And he's calling us into this life, and he wants us to participate in this life. The ancients called it the dance. This dance of God. And when we get called to the life of God, we get called into this dance. And so we see that the Spirit, as it's conforming us to Jesus, and as Jesus turns us to the Father, and we look to the Father, and we see that the Father actually sends us out like Jesus into the world to love the world like Jesus loves the world. And this is the way that the Father loves the world, is by the Spirit drawing us into the life of Jesus, conforming us to Jesus' life, and then sending us out. Isn't that amazing? This is the life that we've been called into. God has this life. And so, when we get glimpses here in chapter 17 of John, and when we sort of read then the New Testament through that, we learn that knowing God is not like facing a solitary being. It's like joining a party. That knowing God is sharing in this life. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. One theologian has said that God, this word God that we use all the time, God refers to the reality that Christians come to know when they find themselves by the ministry of the Spirit caught up in the Son's love of the Father and the Father's sending of the Son. Now, what's the point in all of this? Okay, I'll just get to the punchline. The point is just really simply this. What does Jesus want for us? What are we saved for? To know God's love. To enjoy God's love. And when we know and we enjoy God's love, we are called into participation with God in His loving of the world. And so all that these other things that we talk about in Romans and Philippians and Ephesians and all of that, as good and as right and as true and all those things are, we have to remember that all of that is grounded in this more foundational truth, which is God loves us and God wants us to join with Him in His love for this world. And so one of the ways we do it is by offering ourselves as living sacrifices to God. One of the ways we do that is by not being conformed any longer to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds. One of the ways that we do that is by using our gifts to build up the body of Christ. One of the ways we do that is by partnering in the gospel, seeing ourselves as being a part of one big team, working together to advance the gospel. One of the ways we do it is by not being afraid when people are opposed to what we stand for and what we're about. When we talk about being holy, we're being holy so that we can enjoy God and His love and so that others can also be called into that. When we're called to be doers of the word, it's so that we can know and enjoy God's love and make that love known. But we must always remember that participating with God in His love for the world can feel sometimes like death, as it did for Jesus. And it can feel sometimes like shame, as it did for Jesus. And it can feel sometimes like separation, as it did for Jesus. It can feel like obedience. It can feel even sometimes maybe like monotony. It can feel like rejection. And to love, that's what it means to love, is to look at Jesus, to see how He has been loved and to see His love and to participate in that. And so it's always a daunting task, at least for me. It feels very daunting when I get to come to Grace and then they say, do you want to preach? And I mean, deep down inside, I say, I really want to say no, because I'd rather just sit and listen to Bill. But also there are things I like to say sometimes, and this is one of them. And so when I think about what is it I can say to these people that they don't already know? And I guess it would be this. This is what Jesus wants for you. What He wants for you, why He saved you, is that you would know and enjoy His love. And in doing that, you'd participate in His love for the world. You know, much of the Christian life is not about getting new information. Much of it is just simply about remembering these foundational truths about who we are and about who God is. So I'd want to end maybe just with asking you a couple of questions. Are you growing in your enjoyment of God? If that's what Jesus saved you for, it's a fair question to ask. Are you growing? Are we growing together in our enjoyment of God? And secondly, how are you participating in particular in God's love for this world? Where are you attentive to where you are and what God is doing in your life and how He's drawing people to you and putting you in circumstances? And how is it that you're able to participate in His love? You know, growing in enjoyment of God, to me, produces a kind of posture in life. So if we're really growing in our enjoyment of God and we sort of recognize that this is what we've been saved for, then there's certain postures that sort of generate from that, orientations of life, kind of outlook on life. And I would say maybe three that come to mind for me: gratitude, wonder, and hospitality. So one way to think about, maybe as a diagnostic, you know, about whether and how you're growing in this is to think about your posture towards life. You know, is your posture like this towards life? You know, or is it like this? Wow. Wonder and thank you. And here, take what's mine. And so, my prayer, as was Jesus' prayer, is that we all continue to grow in our enjoyment of God's love and in the multiple ways that we can be a part of what God is doing in this world as He seeks to love this world. So pray with me. Our Father, as we're reminded in chapter 1 of John, that Jesus has come to this world and the world did not know Him. But then there are those who did believe. And they have come to know Him. And in so doing, they've come to know Your love and the love that You have for the Son. And we ask for Your Spirit to enable us to know that and to enjoy that, because we know that it is not on our own that we can do that. We know that as a gift from You. And so we pray that You would pour Your Spirit out upon us, even this morning, that we may know the love that You have for the Son and the love that You have for us. In the midst of our own context of perhaps valleys of shadows of death and darkness and the frustrations and trials in the world that we live in, may we look, just simply see creation, Jesus' incarnation and the cross, and may they all remind us that You love us. And You want us to enjoy that love. Use each of us to encourage one another in this way, and we ask all of this in the name of Your Son, Jesus, and by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Please stand for the benediction. As you do, just a couple of reminders. One, there'll be elders available to pray up in these pews to my left in the front here. If you have particular needs, please come and allow them to pray with you. Many of you, I know, would want to greet Kelly, and so after the benediction, as you're singing the last hymn, I'll grab him and we'll walk out to the narthex, and you can greet him out there. So please now receive this as God's benediction. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship that we have with God and with one another through the Holy Spirit, may all of that be ours now and always. And together let us sing.